For those of you that have been with us and going through the book of Ephesians, this is our fifth study on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We are in chapter 4 of Ephesians, and we've been looking at the fact that when Jesus went to heaven, he gave gifts to men, and he poured out gifts to us when he was glorified in heaven. And some of the gifts that he's poured out, we've been going over every week together, and this is our fifth week, and we're going to finish up here this morning with the gifts, and we're going to talk about the most uncontroversial of all the gifts, the gift of tongues. And I know there's no questions about it. I know there's no dispute over it, so we really don't even need to teach about it this morning. The reason you laugh is that is one of the most controversial gifts in the Bible, isn't it? And one of the most misunderstood gifts in the Bible. And there's debates on both sides of the fence that this went away, and its job was accomplished in the beginning, and God doesn't do it anymore because we have the Word of God. But I want to look at it from the perspective that every gift we've been looking at in the Bible is given by God for the edification of the church. And as we continue to press in on the things the Lord has for us, my hope is that we would be open to all that God has designed for us as a church and all that God has designed for us as his kids, to be blessed and ministered to, and to be able to be able to receive all that he wants to give to us. So as we open this up this morning, I'm gonna read out of first chapter 12, verse 4-7. It says this: there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. We see further down in chapter 10, and this is the verse that we're going to unpack this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. To another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits. If you were here last week, we went over those two gifts that go together. What we saw last week was the gift of prophecy and the gift of discerning of spirits go together. You never have prophecy in the church without the discerning of spirits. And we saw that the spirits there, the word spirit, is the word that's spoken. It's the spirit of the prophet. It's the word that's coming out of their mouth. And the discerning of spirits has to be part of the gift of prophecy. And then this morning, we're going to look at the different kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. And again, there's one of the reasons Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians is that there was an excess of these gifts in the church, and there was an excess of their abuse. And part of the reason he's correcting them is he wants everything couched in love. He wants to have love be the motivation, be the heart in the exercise of all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because all of the gifts are for the edification of the church or the building up of the church, which we'll look at again today. But notice, how do we do that? There's two gifts that go together here: different kinds of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Now, you remember in chapter 14, as we look there now in our Bibles in chapter 14, remember verse 1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. So Paul's exhortation to us is to desire spiritual gifts, to want spiritual gifts. And it's interesting because the way God works in us is through our desire. That's where he starts to work first. And where do we see that? The very first time it's used, and that concept of working in the desire of man is in the Garden of Eden when God wanted to give Adam a wife. And what did he have to do first? First, he had to create desire in Adam's heart for God to fulfill his will for him. It started with desire. How did God stir desire in Adam's heart? He made him name all the animals. And he brought to him male and female, male and female, male and female, until Adam started thinking to himself, wow, where's my female? Where's my complementer? Where's my other half? And as soon as he did that, God said, go to sleep. And he woke up, and God had taken his rib and fashioned a woman. And the very first words of man in the Bible is poetry to his wife. She's bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Therefore, a man shall leave his, and he began to prophesy, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cling to his wife. Remember, Adam had no father other than God. Eve had no father other than God. And yet he's prophesying for all mankind. So we see there that before God would give him his will, he first created desire. And I think this is Paul's instruction to us as we wrestle with the gifts. One of the ways that people will come and talk to me and they'll say, I want the gift of tongues. You know what I say to them? Then God wants to give it to you, because that's where he starts. I want the gift of prophecy. Then God wants to give it to you, because that's where he starts. And if that's in your heart, then pursue God for it. Ask God to bring it into your life, and we'll look at it this morning. So let's look here to different kinds of tongues. Notice the definition here of the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues is the divine strength or ability to pray in a language that is unknown to you, to encourage your spirit and to commune with God. The gift of tongues must be accompanied by interpretation to be used appropriately in corporate worship. Now we go back to the beginning when Jesus is going into heaven, and we see in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, he tells his disciples this: "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Jesus here gives a command to his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which he was going to pour out when he's exalted, when he's glorified into heaven. And then we see that he says this power is going to come upon you to witness to me. Notice, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And this is exactly what we see when the Holy Spirit is poured out. Notice Acts chapter 2, verse 4. On the day of Pentecost comes, and we see first in Jerusalem, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what's the very first thing that happens when they're filled with the Holy Spirit? They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Tongues accompanied the original outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. So that's the first thing we see about tongues, is that the Holy Spirit begins to do something as he's poured out in the mouths and in the spirits of his disciples who the Holy Spirit was poured out upon. And so we see that, notice, the Spirit gave them utterance. In other words, the words coming out of their mouth were the words from the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, notice. "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the sound of the rushing wind, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language." Look at verse 7. "Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans?' And then in verse 11, they say, 'We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God.'" So Jesus said, you're going to be a witness to me when the Holy Spirit is poured out. Power is going to come upon you. You're going to witness to me. Notice, he doesn't say you're going to witness for me. He says you're going to witness to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And what happened? The Holy Spirit fell. The sound of the rushing mighty wind in the upper room brought people to see what the sound was. And we're used to noises that are odd, and, you know, oh, that's a truck going by, or that's this, or that's that. There was nothing like that in this time. And a sound like that would have brought everybody out to be like, what the heck is that? And when they came out, what did they find? They found these disciples speaking in their language the wonderful works of God. And so we see the Jesus fulfilling his word to the disciples that first they witnessed to him in Jerusalem. Notice as we move forward, he then went into Judea and Samaria. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 14. "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them." Verse 17, "And they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit." And so there's not a direct mention here that they received the gift of tongues, but they received some sort of power. Now, I think what they did experience was some sort of prophecy or tongues or something that demonstrated through words that the Holy Spirit was being poured out. Because we have in verse 19, Simon the sorcerer says this: "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." This man was a magician, and he saw something of the power of God that caused him to say, "Hey, let me buy this trick, because this is a neat trick to be able to lay hands on somebody and have them, what I believe, speak in another language that they didn't know." Look at thirdly here, to the ends of the earth. And we have these two stories in the book of Acts. The first is we see in Caesarea when when the gospel goes to the Gentiles. Notice in Acts 10, 44 to 46. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as had come with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. How did they know? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Again, we see the day of Pentecost. We then see possibly what happened in Samaria, and now we see the same thing happening in Caesarea with the very first Gentile believers receiving the Holy Spirit, and the result of receiving the Holy Spirit in this context here, they began to speak in tongues and magnify God. And that's how the Jews respond to it in verse 46. We heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. That's the Jews are listening, and they're hearing in the language that they understand that these guys are magnifying God. The same thing that was said on the day of Pentecost to all those that were hearing. We hear them magnifying God. In here, when we see when the Holy Spirit's poured out on the Gentiles, we hear them magnifying God. Notice the disciples' reaction in Acts chapter 11, verse 18. When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." Here we see that when word got back to the apostles in Jerusalem, that what they agreed to was the fact that the Holy Spirit was poured out, that the sign of the Holy Spirit was poured out in this case, and in what they had known in their experience to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and it validated the fact that the Gentiles were granted equal standing with the Jews. This was revolutionary in their minds. And Peter had to go through. Remember what God had to do with Peter. He brought him into a trance on Simon the Tanner's roof there in Joppa. And three times God had to lower what looked like a sheet with all kinds of unclean animals on it. And every time that it was lowered down, God spoke to Peter and said, "Take and eat." And Peter was like, "No way, Lord." "No way, Lord." Some of us say that to the Lord too, right? "Open your mouth, let me feel it." "No way, Lord." But what was God telling him? "Don't call unclean what I've called clean." In other words, I'm now about to bring you into an experience where you need the validation of what I'm speaking to you right now. And what happened to him? Right as he's pondering the dream, "What did that mean, Lord? What are you speaking to me?" That's when the knock came at the door and the Holy Spirit told him, "Hey, men from Joppa are here, go with them. Or men from Caesarea are here, go with them." And Peter even goes in chapter 10 and he tells Cornelius, "I've never been at a Gentile's house. I've never defiled myself in a Gentile's house. Here I am, only because God has told me to come." And notice, what does he ask Cornelius? "Why am I here?" See, God didn't give him all the details, did he? He said, "Just go with these guys." When he arrived at his house, he goes, "Why am I here?" And what did Cornelius tell him? "I had a vision. An angel said to go get you, and you would come and share with me the words of life." Now, what happens in that experience? Peter's preaching the gospel, and the Holy Spirit falls, and all of the Gentiles began to speak in tongues and to prophesy. And then Peter's like, "Hey, I think repentance has come to the Gentiles because they've received the gift of the Holy Spirit." Let's go to the other example of the Gentiles. It's in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 was when Paul showed up in the city of Ephesus, this very book that we're studying in his letter to the church at Ephesus. And we look at Acts 19, verse 1 and 2, and it says this, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And so they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.'" Notice Paul comes and he begins to... The Bible tells us there's about 12 men who are believers. They're believing disciples. They're wanting to follow Jesus, but they only have partial information. And so he comes, and as he's talking with them, he starts to discern, "Hey, do you guys have the Holy Spirit?" And notice what they say, "We haven't even heard there was a Holy Spirit." And so Paul then explains to them more fully. They give their lives to Christ. He baptizes them, and then we see in verse 6, "And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them." And notice what happened. They spoke with tongues, and they prophesied. So Paul here in this letter that he's writing to in Ephesus, his first encounter with them was a filling of the Holy Spirit, an empowering of the Holy Spirit, and the net result was tongues and prophecy, the very two things we've been looking at last week and this week. And so it was an indicator that the gift of the Holy Spirit, based on the earlier promises, had also been given to these disciples. What did Jesus tell us in Mark chapter 16, verse 17? And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, one of the things that they can do is they will speak with new tongues. And so we see here from the day of Pentecost all the way through Acts 19, a very familiar pattern of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the giftings of the Holy Spirit, but this manifestation of the Spirit with two main things, prophecy and tongues. There was an outward validation of God working inwardly in the heart of the church, in the heart of these disciples. And so fulfilling Jesus' word to them, to the disciples, that as they went out with the gospel, this was going to be the result. This was what was going to happen, that there was going to be new tongues. There was going to be the ability to speak in languages that whoever was speaking did not have the knowledge of that language. That's the key. And so what do we see from these examples that we see in the book of Acts? First of all, they're real human languages that we see. We don't see some weird language. We don't see some unknown language. Somebody somewhere knows it. The key was that none of the disciples proclaiming on the day of Pentecost knew the language they were speaking. And but they're speaking in actual human languages. Now we see in 1 Corinthians 13:1, Paul says this, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels. Sometimes people, is it possible that there's an angelic language? Yeah, of course there is. Is it unforeseeable that God would have people speak a heavenly language? No, because we're talking about a God who dwells in heaven. Has there ever been in history any interaction with people that received something that only was happening in heaven? Yeah, we did for 40 years in the nation of Israel out in the wilderness. What did they do? They eat angels' food. So it's not uncommon, it's not unheard of that God would bring something from heaven down to earth and there would be some sort of interaction with it. So is Paul saying that it's the tongue of angels? I think Paul's speaking in hyperbole. I think he's trying to make a point. Though I can speak with every language on the earth and every language in heaven, what's his main point? If I don't have love, it means nothing. So I can have all power. This was what he was trying to share with the Corinthians. He wasn't telling them don't speak in tongues and don't speak with unknown languages. He was telling them do it in the spirit of love. Because we see in chapter 14, verse 2 of 1 Corinthians, in the spirit he speaks mysteries. So it's very possible that it's some kind of angelic language that some people may have. But it's definitely a language you don't know. There was a brother that was telling me one time that his friend got filled with the Holy Spirit and he received the gift. But he goes, it's really weird though, because every time I go into a prayer language, all I do is go. He goes, I'm broken. He goes, I don't know what that is. I'm making it up, right? And then one day he's watching National Geographic and they go to this tribe in Africa and what are they doing? And he goes, oh my gosh, that's my language. Here he thought it was just babble or it was just weird things coming in his mind until God showed him this is a genuine language on the face of the earth. See, the reality is we don't know every language that's out there, do we? But the Holy Spirit does. And so they were all filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:4. And they began to speak with other tongues. Listen, as the Spirit gave them utterance. In other words, he came on them and began proclaiming in languages that all of the men and people there that were from every tribe and nation on the face of the earth just happened to be on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, you know, 50 days after the Passover, and the Holy Spirit being poured out. This is how the Lord works. And so they spoke in languages that people understood, especially on those in those first times. And so we can look at that and say, then probably the gift of tongues is a language that is an earthly language. It makes the most sense. Now, if somebody came and said, I'm speaking a heavenly language, like, I can't tell, right? Because I don't understand it. And so we look at this phenomenon and we say, well, what value then is this? Why does God give this to the church? Why did he give it to the church? Why does he give it to the church? And even if you don't believe that this gift continues on today, let's just look at it from the perspective of what did God do with it, or what was happening with it, even here in 1 Corinthians 14 that Paul is addressing. And I think we can look and see four main things that happen when believers pray in tongues. And let's look at them together. Number one, praying in tongues edifies the believer. Now, tongues are unique among the gifts because they're primarily for the individual. And what have we been saying about all of the spiritual gifts? They're for each other. They're always for each other. But here, Paul is correcting this church because it seems as though this gift of praying in tongues, having a prayer language with God, is a personal gift. And this is the reason why Paul is saying, I want you to be careful with this gift in the church, okay? But first, we'll get to that in a minute. But first, let's look at this from this point of view. So praying in tongues is a spiritual workout. Somehow it builds you up, makes you stronger spiritually. What did Paul say again in verse 4? He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. So speaking in tongues edifies. What does the word edify mean? To build you up, okay? So speaking in tongues builds you up in your faith. Look what it says in Jude, verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Notice this here, praying in the Holy Spirit. Paul's going to go on to define what he means by praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is praying without understanding. In other words, he says there, when I pray in the Spirit, my mind is unfruitful. And this is probably the biggest counter argument to tongues, is that we're called to be people with a mind set upon the things of the Lord, but you're saying God brings a gift that bypasses your mind. Yes. For what purpose? Well, according to this, it builds us up spiritually. And we're to build ourselves up on our most holy faith. Notice, we're not building up our faith. We're building ourselves on our faith. How? Praying in the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now notice Paul's heart for this. If you look down at verse 18 in chapter 14 there, notice what he says. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Look at Paul's heart. He goes, guys, listen. I speak in tongues more than all of you combined. That's what he's saying. That's how much I speak in tongues. And so you look at Paul, who nobody could come to Paul and say, wow, that guy was kind of out there. He was kind of flighty. He wasn't grounded in the Word of God. He wasn't focused upon the foundation of the doctrine of Christ. Listen, Paul is the foundation of New Testament Christianity. All of his letters that he wrote is what we study. The whole book of Ephesians is Paul. Romans is Paul. 1st, 2nd Corinthians, all the way. Most of the New Testament was written by Paul. The Holy Spirit was writing the Bible through Paul. He loved the Word of God. He argued the Word of God. He was one of the most amazing minds. It's said of Apostle Paul that if he wasn't saved and knocked down that day on the road to Damascus, in history, he would probably have been one of the greatest philosophers who ever lived. And yet the Lord got him and used him in the church. And so that's what we study today. So Paul was not a man who was like, listen, I'm writing the Word of God, and yet I speak in tongues more than all of you. And he praises God for the prayer language of tongues that he uses personally to build himself up in his most holy faith. Look at number two. Praying in tongues speaks directly to God. Notice verse 2 there in 1 Corinthians 14. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. So when you speak in a tongue, who are you speaking to? You're speaking to God. What did Jesus say to the disciples again in Acts 1:8? You'll be witnesses to what? To me. Notice, we speak directly to God. In the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Speaking in a tongue is speaking to God, not to men. Why? Because no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Look at verse 14. Notice Paul says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So notice, Paul says, when I pray this way, because I pray in tongues more than all of you, but when I'm doing this, my spirit is what's communing with God. My spirit is bypassing my mind and creating fruit in faith, but not fruit in understanding. And this is the biggest, I think the biggest hang-up with it, because it's the part that just goes, it doesn't make sense to me. Now, I remember in September 2000, we went up to Applegate Christian Fellowship. We took about 38 elders with us, and we went up to Applegate Christian Fellowship to seek the Lord for a week. And I was wrestling with the gift of tongues. I wanted the gift of tongues, or I wanted to know, at least know how to get it. And I remember wrestling with it. I grew up Southern Baptist, so I always held the stance that I was one of those that in Ephesus, I've never even heard there was a Holy Spirit, you know, growing up. And I believed that that gift was dead. And so I never really pursued it. I wanted it. There was some longing in my heart for it, but I couldn't reconcile it. I couldn't come to terms with it. And I remember we were flying up to Oregon, and we had to go through San Francisco. And of course, whenever you go through San Francisco, you're going to be delayed. There's always a delay in San Francisco. So there's a 3-hour delay. And I'm sitting there talking to one of the brothers, and I'm like, hey, tell me, because I knew he had the gift. And I said, tell me about the gift of tongues and the filling of the Holy Spirit. And he goes, here. And he pulls out this sheet of paper that he had written on before he left, all of the verses related to being filled with the Holy Spirit. And he gave it to me. He goes, just meditate on these. So for about 3 hours, I'm meditating on them, trying to wrestle them out, going, okay, Lord, what do you do with this? And I remember I had to actually add two verses to that. One was Jude that we just read, pray in the Holy Spirit. The other was in chapter 6 of Ephesians, praying in the Holy Spirit. And I looked at those in my good Baptist mind, and I said, those are commands. The rest seemed optional to me, but those were commands. And I always told myself, whenever there was a command, there was an enablement by God to follow the command. So we had gotten up. It was a Friday. We had gotten up there. We were going to spend a week up there, and John Corson at his mountaintop retreat center there, he was doing a men's conference. So we went to the men's retreat. And I remember standing in the back of the room. It was a room like this with a big fireplace, and it was called the fireside room. I was in the back and worshiping. And in the middle of worship, my tongue just starts going. And I was like, oh my gosh, what was that? And my intellect shut it down. And I was like, wow, that was weird. So, and you got to understand, it's such a contrast. I was praying for the gift of tongues, and God was giving it to me, and I was stopping it. I go back into worship, and boom, same thing happens again. I stop it. Oh my gosh. At the same time, I'm crying out for the gift. So there was this whole, my understanding was unfruitful in that second, and it scared me because I was like, wait a minute, that feels out of control. It doesn't feel right. And I had to, and I stopped it because I didn't understand what I was saying. What I didn't realize until a few days later, when I did actually receive the gift of tongues with laying on of hands, I go, oh, that's what I was getting Friday night. But it was just four, so I missed 4 days, right, praying in the Spirit. So the understanding is unfruitful, and oftentimes we have a hard time accepting it because of that reason. As we go on in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to see, he says, don't let your minds be empty. Christian meditation is the opposite of worldly meditation, right? Worldly meditation is empty your mind. Christian meditation is fill your mind. So your mind's always to be active, always to be full. And so we look at Paul, who was this great thinker. You go to the book of Romans, one of the greatest examples of the illegal argument of why you're justified in Christ. Beautiful. First 11 chapters, oh my gosh. You read that and you study that and you're going, oh my gosh, we are accepted by Jesus. I have his righteousness. How? Paul lays out this logical argument until he gets to the crescendo. Give your life to him. And so Paul was always thinking about these things, always writing them down, always teaching them. Even in Ephesus, what do we see? 3 years he teaches every single day in the school of Tyrannus, right? So he's there with his mind. He's there with his understanding. This is what we saw last week in the gift of prophecy. Paul says, desire this gift more than any other. Why? Because it's actually something people can understand. That's more valuable to me than anything else. So I want people to understand. That was Paul's heart. Here he says, when I pray in tongues, I have no understanding of it. It's like, wow, Paul, it seems like you're going two different directions, but he's not. He's praying with his mind and prophesying with his mind, and he's praying with his spirit. See, there's an engagement that happens. It's also by the spirit, but it comes through the mind of the person proclaiming it. Here he says, it's my spirit praying to God, my understanding is unfruitful. Number three, praying in tongues magnifies God. Go back to the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 11. We hear them speaking in our own tongues or our own languages the wonderful works of God. Notice, they weren't out there preaching in tongues. They weren't out there proclaiming in tongues. What were they giving out in tongues? Praise to God, the wonderful works of God. That's what they were declaring. When we see the Holy Spirit poured out in Cornelius' house in Acts 10:46, what did they hear? We hear them speaking with tongues and magnifying God. How is that? Well, because the Jews were hearing the Gentiles speak in their language that they understood. And the validation was, these guys don't know Hebrew, yet that's what we're hearing. And so you see this work of the Holy Spirit validating and identifying as he pours it out. Look at verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 14. So we're praising God, we're magnifying God, even if we don't understand what we're saying, when we speak in tongues, we're praising God in the Spirit. Look at verse 16. Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he doesn't understand what you say? So here's the good thing about this verse. As we start to get the heart of what tongues is, magnifying God, blessing God, thanking God. That's the heart of the gift of tongues. That's what it does. Very rarely is it, thus saith the Lord. It's not a word of prophecy. It's a word of praise, magnifying, giving thanks with your spirit. Notice verse 17, Paul says, indeed, you give thanks how? Well. Praying in tongues, speaking in tongues, gives thanks well. You're magnifying and blessing and thanking God in the Spirit. Look at verse 15 there. What is the conclusion then? Paul says this, I will pray in the Spirit. I will sing in the Spirit. Notice this. Look at this first phrase. I'm going to reverse them here because of the way they lay out in Ephesians. Notice, I will sing in the Spirit. I don't know if you've ever heard anybody singing in tongues. We had a night one night where the Holy Spirit was moving and I was leading. And I just said, you know what, let's just sing a new song to the Lord. And everybody just started, because it was all believers there. There wasn't a mixed multitude. But everybody just started singing out either words in English or Spanish. But many, many people sang out in tongues. And it was one of the most anointed, amazing things. And this is what Paul is saying. I'm going to bless God, give thanks, magnify God. How do we magnify him? In worship. Worship is a soul language. It's declaring, right? But singing in tongues is what? A spirit language. Look at this with me in Ephesians 5:19. It's going to be on the screen there. I will sing in the Spirit. Notice what the overflow of the Holy Spirit is here in verse 19. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Look at this. The Holy Spirit fills you. The byproduct is this music that begins to come out of your spirit. Now notice the next one, I will pray in the Spirit. Notice verse 20 of chapter 5, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, by the Spirit, what's the nature of the words coming out? Thankfulness. What's the nature of the words coming out of the heart in the singing? It's praise, it's psalms, it's hymns, it's making melody in your heart to the Lord. Look at this, when the Holy Spirit begins to work in you, there's an overwhelming joy. You know, you think about when they came to the disciples going, what is this, you know? Part of the attraction was these guys were just overflowing with joy. What was the attraction to Jesus? He wasn't this religious guy stuck. He was full of joy. And he was life. And this is what we see when the Holy Spirit comes in. You know, we sometimes dissect these things so minutely that we don't realize there's this huge overlap of who God is. And I think that God wants our hearts full of thanksgiving, overflowing in the Spirit, overflowing with psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Let the Holy Spirit do that in you. And so Paul says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray in the Spirit and give thanks in a good way, in a way that is well and good. And I'm going to sing in the Spirit, which is also a way that is good and well. And certainly when you're by yourself, go for it. Be like Paul. I'm singing in tongues more than all of you. I'm praying in tongues more than all of you. Why? Because it builds up your faith. That's its purpose. Now let's go to number four. Praying in tongues is praying the will of God by the Spirit. I want you to look at this verse in Romans 8, 26. Notice what it says. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know that what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now you look at this verse and you realize that what's the first thing we see? We're weak in prayer. Guys, we're weak in prayer. And notice what else he says. None of us know how to pray like we should. So what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit himself prays through us and prays in a way that brings about the will of God. Listen, our minds can only contain so much. There's no way our minds can comprehend the vision of God for certain things in our lives. Because we come to an end of words, don't we? This is one of the things that happens with the gift of tongues is sometimes we come to the end of words and it's like I can't go any further. You know, I can't get any deeper. And God comes and says, I'm going to start praying through you. And I'm going to begin to fulfill my will. Now, what's the value to the person again? God is taking our prayers and he's doing it with groanings which can't be uttered. The word is also can't be discerned or can't be translated. Look at Romans 8, 27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind, what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Here's what we do by faith. We pray in the Spirit, and one of the things the Holy Spirit does is he prays the will of God through the prayer language of tongues, okay? As well as praying through the understanding, okay? But there's a depth of praying that I don't know how to direct God. Have you ever been in a place where you're going, I don't know what to tell you what to do, Lord? And there's many times where God's like, I'm not asking you what to do, just ask me to do it, you know? And so one of the ways we do that is by faith through utterances which can't be translated by the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians 6:18. Here again, here's one of the commands that helped me to receive the gift in Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Notice what Paul says. Pray in the Spirit, what? All kinds of prayer at all times. Now, praying in the Spirit, part of the dimension of praying in the Spirit, when you look at this context in 1 Corinthians 14, it's without understanding in the mind. But also here we see that we're to pray with this in mind, being watchful. In other words, my mind is engaged also in praying in the Spirit. So what does Paul say? Look at verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 14. What's the conclusion? I will pray in the Spirit, and I'll also pray with understanding. I will sing in the Spirit, and I also will sing with understanding. So we have this whole idea here of praying in the Spirit. And I think the very first part of that, God wants to take our prayers with this gift of being able to pray in other languages where your spirit gets to commune with God's Spirit directly and pray the will of God. But also, I'm engaging my mind in the active pursuit of praying with all kinds of prayers and singing with all kinds of songs. The psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and we see the whole nature of those, and we'll look at those a little closer when we look in chapter 5 of Ephesians. But notice, praying in the Spirit has an element of it of not understanding what is being prayed. The Holy Spirit prays through us the will of God. And my hope as a pastor is that you experience that. Why? Because it builds you up. You see, Paul, he's in the same place. He's going, guys, I want you to pray in tongues. It's my wish that you all spoke in tongues because of what it does for you in the Spirit, how it builds your faith and builds you up. But having a gift of tongues doesn't make you a second-tier Christian. There's not a first-tier and second-tier believers. Why? Because we all have the Holy Spirit in us. And what I shared last week in the fellowship of the Spirit, you can have one side where all the gifts are for today. You can have the other side where the gifts, you know, not all the gifts are for today. But what's in the middle? The middle is the Spirit of God. That's our common bond. The bond of faith, Jesus Christ, the bond of the Spirit. We've all been baptized by this one Spirit, whether we're over here or we're over here. And the great thing is we can all have fellowship together and pursue God with all of our heart. And so until God, if you're not desiring that gift, then God doesn't have it for you. That's pretty simple, isn't it? But if you're desiring it, my encouragement is pursue it. If that's in your heart, whatever your faith is. We had my good friend, you know, Ned Salmon from Calvary, you know, his wife, Marina, one night several years ago, Ned came up to me and he goes, "Hey, Marina says if you and I lay hands on her, she'll receive the Spirit." I said, "Let's go." Not because I had any power, but her faith was, if these two guys lay hands on me, I'm going to receive the Holy Spirit. And so we went and laid hands on her. She was in the front row. We laid hands on her. We prayed for her. And immediately she started speaking in tongues, and she prophesied for 3 days straight, never nonstop. Ned calls me up the next day. "Hey, she's still prophesying." Next day, "Hey, she's still prophesying." It was beautiful. But because her faith was, if these guys lay hands on me, I'll receive the Spirit. This is how I received it. When I was wrestling out with my brother up in Applegate, and here I am fighting for this gift, and God's trying to give it to me. And I remember going to this Bible study one night, and I stopped him. I said, "Hey, right after the study, lay hands on me. I'll receive the Holy Spirit." And that's exactly what he did. And that's exactly what God did for me. Because that's where my faith was. And so here's the beautiful thing. You don't have to have anybody lay hands, and we see that in Acts chapter 10. Peter's preaching, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit falls. But others, Paul laid hands on people. The apostles laid hands on people. There's an imparting of that place of faith. It's your faith. Ask God for the measure of faith to receive what he has for you. And then walk in it. You see, here's what happens oftentimes. It's not always a complete language in the beginning. When I first started speaking in tongues, it was like 4 or 5 words. It was like, I don't know, by faith I'm going to keep repeating them. Then God began to expand that into other things. What was I saying? I have no idea. But again, by faith. So what do we see? What are the 4 things we see out of this thing? Number 1, praying in tongues edifies the believer. Praying in tongues speaks directly to God. Praying in tongues magnifies God. Praying in tongues is praying by the Holy Spirit. And so again, exhorting you to pursue this gift, if that desire is in your heart, and to ask God to put that desire in your heart, if he has it for you. Now, what do we see in the Word of God? We see in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, not everybody speaks with tongues, okay? Not everybody does, just like not everybody prophesies. I've never prophesied publicly. I've never prophesied, well, I have prophesied privately, but I've never prophesied publicly. I've never spoken in tongues publicly, though I've spoken in tongues privately. But this, in my own life, has been a gift over the years that I've let fall to the wayside, you know, in my life. And I've been stirring it up over the last few months to revive that gift in me, in faith. Because we want to grow in the Spirit. We want to grow in faith. Now, what's the gift of tongues in the church for believers? Let's look at this together. Look at verse 5. "I wish you all spoke with tongues." Okay, so when we look at Paul here, we can all agree that his heart for us is that we would all speak in tongues, right? When you read that, that's what it says, right? So let's just agree. Paul, in this verse 5, wishes we all spoke with tongues. But notice, even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues. Why? Because the church edifies in a language everybody understands. If we stand up and prophesy in English, we all go, "Yes, amen." If we all stand up and praise God in English, we all say, "Amen, awesome, I agree with you, brother." We have a revelation, a mystery, whatever it is that we're sharing. When it's in English, in this context, in Spanish next door, everybody says, "Yes, we're in agreement." But notice, it's greater than he who speaks with tongues, he who prophesies. Notice, unless indeed he interprets. So people see tongues as the least of the gifts, and maybe it is. But the least of God's gifts are greater than all of man's gifts, right? Just because God may have it at the end of the list doesn't mean we don't go, "Oh, I don't need that one. It's at the end of God's list." It's at the end of God's list for you. So notice what he says. Prophecy is better than tongues unless, now it becomes equal to prophecy if there's an interpreter. So now tongues becomes a edification use in the church, but only when it's translated, only when it's interpreted can that be the case. Look at verse 6. "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Why? Because all of those happen in the language that's common in the church. Look at verse 7 to 11. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? If the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongues words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Notice what he says here. Unless I speak words easy to understand, how will everybody say amen? Because I'll just be speaking into the air. And you've probably seen that, haven't you? The use of tongues in a way where it's like, what is that person doing? What are they saying? Now, we've had situations where somebody will share in tongues and there won't be any kind of interpretation. And so at that point, you're to say, hey, no more speaking in tongues. And we'll get to that in a second. But notice what he says in verse 12 now as we go on. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, notice, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. The edification of the church is, first of all, why I pursue the gifts, and secondly, why I use them correctly, in context and in the way that God has laid out for us. So when tongues is used in the church, it's an unknown language to those present, okay? Not to unbelievers, but believers. What's the content of the tongues in the church? If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. My understanding is on hold, therefore not producing fruit in the hearers. So if I just stand up and say, I'm just going to pray in tongues, speak in tongues right now, and there's nobody to say, here's what's being said, then there's no fruit to you guys, right? But what we see here, though, is there is value when it is given the place that it's supposed to be given. Now, again, back in verse 15, what's the conclusion then? I will pray in the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding. I will sing in the Spirit. I also sing with understanding. And here's why. Look at verse 16 with me. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? Look at verse 17. Indeed, you give thanks well, but the other is not edified. So here, even in the exercise of the gift of tongues, Paul says, you're doing a good thing, but not in the church. Why? Because the uninformed doesn't understand what you're saying. Now, this word uninformed in the Greek is idiotes. It means a person without professional knowledge or an unskilled person or an uneducated person or an unlearned person. In other words, an illiterate person possibly. And so how are they to learn and be educated? How is an uneducated, untrained man or person going to say amen if they can't understand what we're speaking? And this is why Paul says, I want prophecy above tongues unless there's an interpreter. And if there's an interpreter, great. Then the uninformed can receive because it'll come in his language. Look at verse 18 and 19. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now, some people grab this verse and say, you see, Paul would rather speak with understanding. No, he tells us first, I speak in tongues more than you all. So Paul's heart is to speak in tongues. But what does he say? In the church, I would rather speak five clear words than 10,000 words with no understanding. Why? Because you won't go away edified. There'll be nothing for you to grab a hold of and go out the door with. There'll be no building of your faith, no growing you, if all I'm doing is exercising my gift of tongues. So look at verse 26 now. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation? Here again, what's his word to us? Let all things be done for edification. Now look at this last part of the verse. Let all things be done. That's the first thing he says. And I really want to point that out because I believe that is what Paul is sharing in this chapter. Let all things be done. But let it be done for what? For edification. What is he saying? Let all things be done. The psalm, the teaching, the tongue, the revelation, the interpretation. In other words, whenever the church is together, these things should be flowing in the church. Okay? But for edification. Why? Because that's what it tells us in Ephesians 4:16. All of these gifts edify the body in love. And so whenever you come together, notice, the gifts are exercised when the church is together. But the gift of tongues has to be countered with the gift of interpretation. Now I want to show one more thing. The gift of tongues in the church for unbelievers. Now look at chapter 14, verse 20 to 22. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, men with other tongues and with other lips I will speak to this people. And yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. And here's a confusing part of scripture because Paul's here saying, hey, tongues are a sign to unbelievers. And then he turns around saying, hey, if you're all speaking in tongues, how's the unbeliever going to be blessed? He's not. He's going to say you're all crazy. But that's exactly what Paul's saying. He says here, and he quotes from Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. And if you go back to Isaiah 28, the prophet Isaiah announces judgment to the people of Israel. They didn't receive the word of the prophets who spoke to them in Hebrew. So now they're going to hear the voice of men with other tongues and other lips. Come and bring judgment to them. The Assyrians were going to invade, and the Assyrians spoke a language that the Israelites couldn't understand. And it was an example of judgment to the Israelites. Notice what he says, yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. And so Paul here says, listen, here's why for unbelievers the tongues are a sign of judgment for them. And why? Because they're not able to receive it. They're not able to understand it. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 12. Notice, they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? These were all of the Gentiles who were proselytes into Judaism, Jews and Gentiles that spoke another language, and they were going, what does all this praising God mean? What is all of this that is happening in the apostles right now with this group of people? And so they responded with the question to the languages that were being spoken. But notice, it wasn't the gospel being presented yet. What did they do? They said, what does this mean? And in response to the question, Peter stands up now and preaches in a language that everybody understands. The visitors and the locals understand. Look at verse 14. Acts 2:14. Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice, said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Now notice, Peter's not preaching in tongues. He's not preaching in another language. He's preaching in the common language. So the gift of tongues causes people who can understand that respond and start asking questions. What does this mean? And then the gospel is presented clearly. Do we see that? That's the pattern. So the gospel, it was not presented in many languages. It was presented in one language, the common language, the way of salvation. Jew and Gentile both heard it. And when they get to the end there in verse 36, and Peter wraps it up and says, it's Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about. We see in chapter 2, verse 37, notice, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And so we see here what happened when the clear word was spoken, the word of God, of the gospel was spoken, everybody was cut to the heart. 3,000 people came to Christ. 3,000 people received Jesus Christ that were drawn to the experience by the gift of tongues. And when they came and began to inquire of it, what happened? They ended up getting saved when the clear message of the gospel was presented. And so we see the teaching gift in the clear word, the prophetic gift in the clear word, the gift of tongues in the clear language of somebody listening caused a response to the gospel. And what did they ask? Men and brethren, what shall we do? So, because this is the key to understanding Paul's comment about tongues being a sign of judgment for unbelievers, notice there were other Jews who were also there on the day of Pentecost who heard the foreign languages but didn't understand them because they were Jews resident in Jerusalem. So look at this picture. You've got all these Jews from the outside hearing their language and responding to the gospel. You've got Jews on the inside, essentially, Hebrew speakers who aren't understanding any of the language of the Parthians, the Arabs, the Greeks, or anybody else. And now they're, what do they say? They're mocking now in Acts chapter 2, verse 13. And they said, they're full of new wine. They're full of new wine. So we see that the praises and wonderful works of God were not proclaimed in the Hebrew or Aramaic in that context. The preaching was done in Hebrew or in Aramaic or Greek, depending who was there that needed to hear in the common language. But on the day of Pentecost, what was happening? The Gentile languages were being proclaimed, and the Gentile languages were what were magnifying God. And those that were being judged, who were they? The Jews. They couldn't understand. And what's their response? This is new wine. This is stupid. This is foolishness. Now go on there in 1 Corinthians, and what do they say? Oh, these guys are drunk. And Peter had to stand up, and he goes, hey, these guys aren't drunk as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. But you're not hearing because you're being judged. Isn't that powerful? Tongues is a sign for unbelievers, a sign of judgment. You're not going to understand the gospel. Now let's go back to Jesus. He comes and he begins to preach. And what does he often do? He preaches in parables, in puzzles, in riddles. Why? Because he told his disciples, for you guys, it's for you to know. But for them, they're not going to know. Why? Because they're rejecting me. That's how it becomes a sign for unbelievers. Now go to verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 14. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and the uninformed or unbelievers, what are they going to say? Hey, you guys are out of your mind. What did the unbelievers say? The Jews that weren't understanding on the day of Pentecost. These guys are drunk. This is new wine. This is stupid. And here he says the same thing. When they come in, they're going to go, hey, aren't you guys out of your minds? But notice again, if all prophesy and an unbeliever, uninformed person comes in, he's convinced by all, convicted by all. The secrets of his heart are revealed. Falling down, he worships God and reports, God is truly among you. What happened on the day of Pentecost? Those very two things. One group said these guys are full of new wine and they're idiotes. They're unlearned. Us educated people over here, they're just crazy. Exactly what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians. And so he wants us to proclaim. Why is prophecy better? Because the person who's unlearned or untrained receives the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's convicted by all and he gives glory to God. That's why. That's what we see on the day of Pentecost. And so we see here the whole use of the gift of tongues is the one gift that is for you personally. And that's pretty amazing, isn't it? Now think about it. Are we supposed to be selfish? No. But if building up my faith causes you to be blessed, wouldn't you say, I want to pursue that so my faith is built up so I can bless everybody around me? You see, as you grow, what happens? An overflow of the Holy Spirit comes out on everybody else, and the gifts that are fruitful to the body become manifest in our lives. And this is why it's important to pursue everything that God has for us. Why? I believe God wants to fill us, empower us, and enable us. And it seems as though tongues is not the sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit. We know that because Paul says, does everybody speak in tongues? No. But it seems to be a very general gift that I believe is available to every believer. Let me share real quick my experience. So when we went up to Applegate, and God was trying to give me the gift of tongues, and I was fighting him. And I remember going down to the bookstore Sunday morning. We went to the Sunday morning service. We went down to the bookstore, and I'm picking out gifts for my kids. I had a pink fuzzy Bible cover for my daughter, Maddie. I had an Applegate hat, baseball hat for my son, Stephen. And I remember being in the bookstore, and I'm walking towards the register, and I'm at the same time, I'm like, Lord, please, how do I get the gift of tongues? I'm talking to him, frustrated, or anxious for it, I guess. And I remember he spoke to my heart, and he said, what do you have in your hand? And so I said, oh, a fuzzy Bible cover for Maddie and a hat for Stephen. And he said, why did you pick those? I said, well, this is her personality, and this is his personality. And he spoke to me, and he said, that's my heart too. And the gift I have for you, my joy, is watching you receive it. because that's the reason you buy gifts for your kids, is to watch the joy in receiving what was picked out exclusively for them, right? So as he shared that with me, I was standing there and I just go, oh my gosh, I think the Lord wants to give me the gift of tongues. I didn't know he was already giving it to me, you know? Can you imagine Christmas morning, you know, you're handing your, and your son's throwing it back under the tree. Where's that gift? And he just keeps throwing it back. It's like, I've been trying to give it to you for half an hour. Take it. That's the one you're waiting for. But God is so faithful, isn't he? And when I did receive the gift of tongues, it was a very unique situation because after that Bible study that Tuesday night, I went to my brother and I said, hey, lay hands on me. And so he just started laying hands on me. And I remember I kneeled down on the floor. Ned Salmon came and laid his hands on me. He was standing over me. And Don was there. And he puts his hand on my chest. And he goes, Bill, you have the Holy Spirit. Just speak. And I remember it was like one of the brothers told me, hey, when you speak in tongues, it's going to be so matter of fact that you're like, man, how come I never did this before? And I was like, you're crazy. You're crazy. And you know what happened? When I got the gift of tongues, I said, wow, how come I never did this before? But it was amazing because he put his hand on my chest and he goes, Bill, you have the Holy Spirit. Just speak. And I'm there. Nothing's happening. I don't even know what's supposed to happen. And I remember sitting there and I said, you know what? I'm just going to praise God in English and see if he gives me a language. And I went to speak and I could not speak in English. And I couldn't speak. I was like, everything was shut down. I had no ability to speak. And then right then, the Holy Spirit fell on me, and I began to speak in tongues. And I remember because my brother Ned fell on me, laughing hysterically, starting to speak in tongues. And I always tease him because I always say, I prayed for the Holy Spirit to fall on me, and you fell on me. But what was so unique about that night, and there's some eyewitnesses here to that night. One is Buddy. The other is Juan. He's preaching next door. And Wes, and I think there was one other guy. We called it the Baptist block. The Baptist block was broken that night. All the Southern Baptists got filled with the Holy Spirit that night. As I started speaking in tongues, Juan started getting a word. And then Buddy came in. I remember Wes stuck his head in the door, and he goes, oh, my gosh, I missed it. And then we were like, come over, man. So he comes over, and we started praying for, was it Juan or Buddy? It was you, yeah. So we start praying for Buddy, and Wes is standing over him, and all of a sudden Wes goes, he starts speaking in tongues, and all of a sudden Wes goes, oh my gosh, I know what he said. And everybody started getting it. Well, Juan didn't get it. He's praying and praying. He didn't get it. We all go back to our cabins, and it was a mountaintop retreat center. And I'll never forget it because I was talking to one of my friends there that we were all speaking in tongues, and I said, you know what? Juan got ripped off tonight. Let's go to his cabin, and let's pray for him. Now, we walked to his cabin, and it was like, we kicked the door open, and he was laying on his bed, and he's looking at the Bible, and I said, get up, get in the chair, because you're going to get the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he gets up, and we laid hands on him, and he starts speaking in tongues, and he starts crying, and he goes, oh my gosh, I thought something was wrong with me. And it was like, God just broke through everybody. And it was the most amazing thing, because now we were all of a sudden, the very first thing we experienced was just the presence of God in a way that I had never experienced the presence of God before. And that's why I think Paul is like, listen, I want all of you, I wish all of you spoke in tongues. Why? So you would experience in faith the person of the Holy Spirit to that degree. And here's the second thing, 5 minutes. I'm going to do the second half in 5 minutes. Another miracle. Remember, workers and miracles. Somebody has faith here this morning. Woo, let's go. Look at verse 5. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. I'm trying to speak really fast so it sounds like tongues. No, I'm just kidding. You know, you go to some places and they try to make you prime the pump, and something about she rides a Honda to the flea market. And Sharonda, these are all words that you hear people, hey, prime the pump, man. It's like, you know what? God knows how to give it to you. Look at verse 13. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. So as you speak in tongues, if there is a tongue to speak in the church, pray that you may interpret. Now, here's the thing. We don't hear this very often. Now, maybe God wants to stir it up more. We've probably heard in context of the congregation over my 20 years of ministry, you know, five times, six times, where somebody comes back with an interpretation and a tongue. And you know, it's scary to put yourself out there. It's scary to be like, I think God wants me to speak something right now. You know, it's interesting because I was listening to a pastor the other day, and he was talking about, he got up to teach at a church he was invited to speak at. And as he gets into his message, about 5 minutes into his message, the Holy Spirit speaks to him, and he says, stop speaking, stop teaching right now, and pray in tongues. And he was like, oh my gosh. He didn't even know where the church stood on the doctrine. And he's looking out, he's like, really, Lord? You know, there's like 1,000 people there. And he goes, hey, guys, hang on a second. I've got to tell you something. The Holy Spirit's telling me right now to stop teaching and to speak in tongues. So I'm going to do that in faith right now. So please forgive me if you don't agree with this. But he ended up speaking in tongues for 20 minutes. And you look at that and you go, what's the fruit of that? Well, there was a family in the back whose daughter was in the mission field, who had contracted a fatal disease. And there wasn't even, she was so deep into the bush that they didn't have time before she would die to get her to the hospital. They telegraphed her and sent her a message, and sent the family a message saying, all we can do is send her body back. There's no way we can get her to a hospital. It's 100% fatal at all times, whatever this disease was. He ends up speaking in the language of the people she's ministering to. And the only people that understood it in that sanctuary was that family. And she came up afterwards and she started declaring, oh my gosh, it's a miracle in the church after 20 minutes of, so you look at that and go, that's bizarre. Why would God do that? Well, because he had a specific thing he had to say to this family. And the thing he said to the family was, she is well. She is well. She is well. The pastor had no idea what he was saying. They came up afterwards, and sure enough, that day she completely was healed. And so that's an example again of how these things, who interpreted that word? It was the people that understood them. Nobody else in the congregation understood that language. But notice in verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or three at the most, each in turn, and let one interpret. In the church, two, maybe three at the most, whenever you're together as a church. But if there's no interpreter, verse 28, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Paul says, listen, if there's no interpreter, whether that's somebody in the church that's known to be an interpreter or whether you've asked God to interpret it, you know, sometimes we'll have somebody in a time of like a seeking of the Lord, like we're going to do tonight at 6 p.m., speak a tongue, and if nobody interprets, we basically say, hey, no more. Just notice what he says. Hey, speak silently to yourself and to God. He doesn't say stop doing it. He says just be quiet, and you just talk to God yourself. It's not something for you to share tonight. That's how we're to be in control of it. Notice, you're in control of your gift. Keep silent. There's sometimes people have this attitude that I can't control when the Spirit comes on me. Yes, you can. Because he says here, just be silent. Speak to God and to yourself. You have control of the gift. We see in verse 32, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You cannot speak, or you can speak. If you have the gift of tongues, you can speak tongues at any time, or you cannot speak tongues at any time. Okay? But again, what's the heart of the message? 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. If you've ever experienced tongues out of order or not in context, what does it do? It's irritating. You're just like, please be quiet. When it's in context, it's beautiful. I've had people like, I'm not going to come to the prayer time because I'm so afraid to hear somebody speak in tongues. And then when they hear it, this is the feedback I always get. That wasn't scary. Why? Because the Spirit is never scary, never out of control, never loose, never going to where all of a sudden it's like, whoa, he showed up and we were all afraid. No, he's gentle. He brings the nature of Jesus with him. Let's have the band come forward. What's the conclusion? Look at verse 39 and 40 as we wrap up our teaching on spiritual gifts here this morning. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak in tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. What's Paul's closing comment to us? Do not forbid to speak in tongues. So we as a church, we don't forbid speaking in tongues. In fact, we encourage it, but in the context as God has created it to be used in the church. so that we all would pursue. Let's have the men who are going to serve communion come on up. So that we would all have the heart of love as we pursue these things for each other. And so let's pray here as we get ready to take communion together. And we're going to partake in the communion meal together. And we're going to hold your bread and hold your cup until we can all take it together. But as it's being passed out and you think about this heart of love, you think about the love of Jesus Christ that's been given to us, that even this, the partaking of the Lord's Supper, the communion table, comes because of the love of Jesus. And we see in the broken body, the representative there of the cracker, we see the broken body of Jesus that was broken in love for us. We see the blood that was poured out in love for us. And we get to experience this whole picture of the love of God. And this is the picture that is to be in us at all times. And this is what the Holy Spirit produces. So again, my exhortation to you as a pastor is to pursue the love of everybody around you with all of your heart. And ask God to give you the gifts that he has for you. And as you're being served right now, we'll just sing together.